Zechariah. And that's go to Matthew and then turn back a few pages. It's the next to the last book in the Old Testament. And I actually preached out of Zechariah a month or so ago, a couple of months now, with all the church we've missed. It might have been back in November, but we have certainly had our share of winter this year. I think we've had church four times in 2 months, something like that. We've had a lot of snow and ice and bad weather and things of that nature. But Zechariah chapter number 3 is where I'd like for you to turn to this morning. Zechariah chapter number 3. And while you're turning there, let's remember our service tonight. Brother Fane Morrison is going to be with us. He's a missionary to the country of India, and he's going to be with us tonight in our 6 o'clock service. And so we're looking forward to that. Let's remember that. And then after the service this morning, we'll be having a meal over in the fellowship hall, and we look forward to that, but that'll be after the service this morning. We want to certainly invite everybody to come over and be with us there. But let's read this morning in Zechariah chapter number 3. I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. Zechariah chapter number 3 and verses 1 through 7. I've already prayed, so we'll read the scripture and get right into the message this morning. The Bible said, "And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments, and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, Take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. And I said, Let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head, and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by. And the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, If thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts. And I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by." And I want to read just verse number 1 again before we get started this morning. The Bible said, "And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist them." I wonder this morning how many people here, I'm sure everybody, has seen a cartoon or a drawing, maybe a comic, maybe even on a television program, a setting where somebody has an angel on one side and a devil on the other side. I'm sure everybody, you've seen those pictures, cartoons. I mean, that's a very common thing. Somebody might say, well, I've got going through a time of temptation, and it seems like I've got the devil on one shoulder telling me one thing and an angel on the other side telling me another thing. And when I read these verses, I wonder to myself if the original drawing of that or the idea of that didn't come from this passage of Scripture, because we see Joshua here, and the Bible says the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And when I read this passage of Scripture, I sort of get that visual picture in my mind. At first, that's the picture I get in my mind. But as I begin to study this passage of Scripture and look at it, actually there's a little bit more to it than that. It's actually more like a court scene. Brother Steve this morning mentioned during the Sunday school hour the idea of going to court and going and standing before the judge. That's actually the more of a picture that we get here in chapter number 3. There's several people mentioned here. First of all, there's Joshua in verse number 1. And he showed me Joshua the high priest. And we see Joshua here, and Joshua is the one who's on trial. And by the way, I'll go ahead and say this morning, Joshua's guilty. I mean, the charges that are brought against him, he's guilty of them. We'll see that this morning. But Joshua is the one that's on trial, and he's guilty here. And also in verse number 1, we see the angel of the Lord. The Bible says he's standing before the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord is what we would say Joshua's lawyer. In Bible terminology, 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 2, the Bible says we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is our, that word advocate literally means a lawyer. He's our lawyer. He's the one that goes between us and the Lord, who's the judge, the righteous judge. The judge that always gets everything right. So the angel of the Lord here is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see Satan here in verse number 2, or verse number 1. The Bible says the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. Now Satan in this passage of Scripture, he's like the prosecuting lawyer. He's the accuser. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 12 and verse number 10 that the devil is the accuser of the brethren. He is always the one that comes before God and accuses God's people and lays the blame and tells on them. Then in verse number 2, we have the Lord. He's the judge. The Bible said, and the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee. And so the Lord is the judge. And the Lord here in verse number 2, he rebukes Satan. You ever seen on those television programs where one of the lawyers will stand up and they'll make a case for their client or against the defendant over there, and the judge, he'll maybe slam his gavel down on the it's not a pulpit, but whatever he has, the desk there, and he'll say, overruled. And what that means is, you sit down and be quiet, and let the other one say his piece. And so the Lord here, he overrules Satan, and from this point onward, we don't see Satan saying anything at all. And then in verse number 7, in the very last part there, those that are standing by and watching, it said in the very last part of verse number 7, he said, and I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. I don't know how many this morning's been in a courtroom, but there's always people in there standing by. There's witnesses. There's other people that's got things going on, and there's always somebody looking on and standing by. And so with that picture in mind this morning, I want to preach on this subject. I want to preach on the thought, the devil may be by my side, but the Lord is on my side. The devil may be by my side, but the Lord is on my side. Now, last week Noah said, Daddy, he said, you're going to have to come up with some shorter titles to messages. He said, it's hard for me when people want copies to write all that down. So, Noah, you can just say, the Lord is on my side. But you see the picture this morning here. The devil may be by my side, but thank God the Lord is on my side. There's a difference there. The devil's always around causing problems and things, but the Lord, thank God, he's on my side. I like what one preacher said. He said there's two things true about the devil. He said, I hate him and he hates me. And that's the truth this morning. I hate him and he hates me. And you may not realize it this morning, but he hates you whether you know it or not. And you ought to hate him because he's a bad fellow. Well, anyway, we're going to look at this morning. There are a lot of people in the world, they really don't even believe that the devil is real. But the devil is a real creature. The devil is just exactly who the Bible says he is. I'm not going to get all into this morning, but Isaiah chapter number 14 tells a little bit about the devil. It tells, we learn over there, that the devil at one time, he was one of the top angels in heaven. But the devil was not satisfied with that high and lofty position that he had. The devil decided that he wanted more. And he wanted so much more. He not only wanted to be like God, he wanted to be above God. He said, I'll ascend above. And through pride and rebellion, God cast him out.
kicked him out of heaven, threw him out of heaven. And ever since that time, we've had all kinds of problems up on this earth. I started reading the Bible over again this January, and I try to read the Bible through every year, and it always amazes me how good things are for such a very short period of time. Genesis chapter 1, everything's good. Everything's fine. Genesis chapter number 2, it was very good. And the Lord looked upon it and He said, it's very good. I mean, God is dwelling with Adam and Eve and walks with them every day in the cool of the garden. And they have everything in the whole wide world opened unto them. Except for one thing. God said, there's one tree. Don't partake of it. And everything is perfect and wonderful and fine, and it's paradise upon earth, and there's no sin, and nobody will ever die until Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 1. And the Bible says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. And that's where the devil comes on the scene. And then it's chaos and death and destruction and all kinds of bad news from there on out. And the Bible tells us a great deal about the devil. The Bible tells us that he's subtle. That's the very first thing we learn about him. Very first thing the devil ever says in the Bible. He says, yea, hath God said, and puts a question mark on the end of it. Meaning that who is it that puts the doubt in our mind? Is this really God's word? It's the devil that puts it there. That's his job. That's his business. He doesn't want you to believe that this is really a love letter from God Almighty, but it is. He wants you to doubt that this morning. That's the very first words that came out of his mouth. The Bible says he's subtle. The Bible says about the devil that he is an accuser. He accuses the brethren, Revelation chapter number 12. And if you've ever read the book of Job, you see over there where the devil came before God. And he said, have you considered my servant Job? And the devil talks with God about Job and about the devil says, well, of course he praises you. You've got a hedge of protection about him. He said, if you'll lift up that hedge, and if he loses his wealth and he loses his health, he'll curse you to your face. And you know, Job never did know what all those problems were all about, but the devil was behind it. The devil really causes problems in our lives sometimes. The Bible says he's subtle. He's an accuser. He is a deceiver. He's one of the most low down, dirty. He is the most low down, dirty thing it ever was. You think about what the devil is guilty of this morning. He will lure you and he will lie to you and he'll put temptation out there in front of our eyes and he will get you to do something that you ought not never do. And then once you do it, you know what that sorry rascal will do? He'll turn around before God and accuse you and tell on you and say, look what they've done. Why would you save them? God, why would you do anything good for them? Look what they've done. Isn't that low down? I mean, when I was growing up in school, the worst thing it ever was a tattletale. And that's what the devil is. He's a tattletale. But he's the one that gets you to do it to begin with. And then he'll turn around and tell on you and accuse you before God. These are some of the things the devil does. He's a deceiver. He lies. He's a murderer. John chapter 8 says that he's a murderer. He's a liar. And he's the father of all lies. But you know what? This morning there's one thing, sadly, that the devil doesn't have to lie about. And that's when he talks to God about you and I. Sadly, he doesn't have to lie when he comes to God and accuses us of anything that we've done, because the Bible says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says in Psalms 116 verse 11, it says that all men are liars. Sadly, when the devil accuses us, most of the time He's telling just the truth about us. I'm sure that the devil had an open and closed case concerning Joshua, the high priest, because the priesthood had fallen far, far away from what it should have been. And I'm sure that all of the accusations that the devil made against Joshua were true. But I'm glad for this morning. The Lord rebuked the devil. I'm sure that the devil came along before God and said, God, Joshua is dirty. And he was. I'm going to show you that this morning. And I'm sure that the devil came along and said, God, Joshua has not been what he should have been. And all these accusations were laid against him. But I like what the Bible says in verse number 2. The Bible said, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. He said, you better just be quiet. You don't hear anything else about him anymore. So I want to show you this morning, let's see some things about when the Lord is on our side and what the Lord does for us in being on our side. First of all, this morning, he cleanses us. Look at verse number 3. The Bible said this, now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and will clothe thee with change of raiment. Now, first of all, he cleanses us. Notice what he said there about the middle of verse number 4. He said, first of all, take away the filthy garments. Then he said, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee. I got studying about that and what those filthy garments were. I thought I knew what they were, but when I got studying, I found out I didn't. I don't think I'd ever come across this before. If we were to go this morning and look what that means in the Hebrew language, those filthy garments are the most filthy thing that you could even imagine this morning. The Hebrew language, it is associated with excrement, the filth of animals and people. That's how filthy those garments are this morning. I can't think of anything this morning more filthy than that. And the Bible says that Joshua was clothed with filthy garments, the Bible says. You know, a lot of people's problem this morning, and I mean, it doesn't matter which walk of life you want to talk about, a lot of people's problem in their lives is that they do not see themselves as too bad. But you know how God sees us this morning? God sees us in our sinful condition as being clothed in filthy garments. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 64 and verse number 6, it says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. That filthy rags there, that is the rags from the menstrual cycle. And so God, in God's eyes, when God sees us, doesn't matter who you are, in our natural sinful state, we are seen as filthy garments. Filthy rags. When it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, do you know we're so filthy we can't even get in God's house? We can't get into heaven in our natural condition. We have to be cleansed first. We have to be changed first. We have to have these filthy garments, this filthy righteousness. Something has to be done with that, because we in and of ourselves are good for nothing. We're worthless. We're worth nothing except to be taken out and thrown in the garbage or burned on the garbage pile. That's how they had their city dumps in those days. There was a place outside of town where they would take out and they would burn all the refuse and all the trash and all the garbage out of the city. They'd take it out and they'd burn it on a big pile outside the city. And that's all we're worth in our natural state. But look what God said in verse number 2 about Jerusalem and about Joshua. He said, is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? You know, before God this morning, all, but in our natural state, all we are worth is to be thrown away and burn up in a big pile. But I'm glad this morning that there's a God in heaven that sees something that nobody else sees. And there's a God in heaven that'll come by and pluck us out of the fire and say, hey, you know what? The world will throw that away, but I think I can do something with that. That's what he said about Jerusalem, and that's what he said about Joshua. And you know what? Thank God that's what he says about us. Even in this day and time, the Bible says in the book of Jude, verse number 23, it said, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Hey, we're worthy of hell this morning. But I'm glad there's one that loves us enough and sees beyond the filthy rags and the filthy garments that can reach in and pull us out of the fire and say, you know what? I think I can do something with them. The devil would like to see us all in hell this morning. But God said in Isaiah 1:18, he said, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. I'm glad, thank God, there's one this morning can take the sin stain out, that can cleanse us and make a new creation out of us in the Lord Jesus. I'm glad this morning that the Lord is on my side and the Lord is on your side. And being on our side, He has a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. You'll never come like you ought to till you come as a sinner. Do you realize what an affront it is to God? How far, far away we are from Him in our sins and in our stains, and you cannot make it in and of your own self, but thank God He can take you and He can cleanse you. And He can wash you, and He can take a life that is ruined by sin and all of the stains that come along with it and make us white as snow. The Bible said in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Lord is on my side, and the Lord being on our side, He cleanses us. And second of all, this morning, the Lord being on my side, He not only cleanses us, but He clothes us in verse number 4. He said, and He answered and spake unto those that stood before Him, saying, take away the filthy garments. He not only take it away, but He replaces. Take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee. And then I like what he says, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. You know what? A lot of people, they try to change the raiment. They try to change the clothes before the inside's been taken care of. But God starts on the inside. He wants to clean up our heart, to make us a new creature. And then he changes on the inside. And he said, I'm not even to cleanse you and take your iniquity away. I'll take away your filthy garments and I'll give you a new change of raiment. I've got that word change underlined there. You say this morning, preacher, how can you know that you're saved? I don't know how many people down through the years have come to me and said, preacher, I don't know if I'm saved or not. How can I know if I'm saved? How can I know if I died that I'd go to heaven? And you know, you can talk to somebody all day long and them still go away and not know. Because God's the only one that can really show you. That's between you and Him. That's between your heart and the Lord Jesus Christ. But I like to tell people the way I know that I'm saved. Number one, He cleansed me. And number two, I know that He cleansed me, and I know that He changed me. He changed me. I'm not what I was once upon a time. I know when I was saved as a young person, and when I was in high school and early in the military, I was backslid. I was away from God, and I went through a time period of doubting whether or not I'd ever been saved. I'd inspect my own life and I'd think to myself, now, if I'm saved, why do I do this and why do I do that? Why can't I get victory over this in my life? And so I went through a time period. I'd go to the Lord and I'd say, Lord, if I'm not saved, will you save me? Well, here's the thing this morning. The Lord doesn't save us on a if basis. We're either lost and need to be saved, or we're saved and we've been given the gift of eternal life. But I'd come to the Lord and I'd say, Lord, if I'm lost, please save me. He doesn't save anybody on that basis. And I'd come and I'd try to get saved, and I'd apologize, and I'd try to repent, and I'd try to do better, and all those things. And it always come back to this: when I got right down to it and I'd look back over my life, I'd have to admit that I was not what I once was. And that even though I didn't live a perfect life, there was a time in my life where He changed me. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. No matter how far I'd get away from God, there was always some spark in there, something in there that would say, hey, you need to get back. You know where you need to be. You need to get right with God. You need to quit that. You need to get in church. You need to read your Bible. You need to quit running around with that crowd. Say, what was that, preacher? That was the Holy Spirit. He's working on me. I like that little child song. He's still working on me to make me what He wants me to be. And I'm glad this morning that there's a God in heaven that's able and powerful enough to change us. He clothes us. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 3 and verses 9 and 10, it says, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. He said, put off the old man and put on the new. And I thought about that. I thought of an old song I'd heard several years ago. Brother Earl and Sister Ruth and Brother Dean, they used to go around, they'd sing it, and I always enjoyed it. It's called Two Coats. And some of you have heard it. I think it's a bluegrass gospel song, but it goes like this in the lyrics. It says, two coats before me, an old and a new. I asked my sweet master, oh, what must I do? The old coat was ugly, so tattered and torn. The other, a new one, had never been worn. The first man was earthy and made from the ground. We bore all his image the whole world around. That's talking about us being in Adam's likeness. We're all like him. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But he said about the other coat, he said, the next was my Savior from heaven so fair. He brought me this new coat you now see me wear. Now this coat, it suits me and keeps me warm. It's good in the winter. It's good in the storm. My Savior has dressed me in a garment so rare. He bought me this new coat you now see me wear. I'll tell you the best thing I ever did do. I took off the old coat and put on the new. Thank God, I'm glad there's a day in my life I can point back and I can say, He changed me from what I once was. I'm not that same person anymore. He cleanses us. He changes us. He has the power to work in our lives. And he said before the devil, he said, look what I'm going to do for Joshua. I'm going to take away his iniquity. I'm going to take off those filthy garments. And I'm going to put on new garments. And let me point out something in verse number 4, the very last sentence in that verse. He said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. You ought to underline that little word I there. Because let me tell you something. You and I, we cannot do anything in the power of our flesh. Boy, if God doesn't do it for us, we're not going to get it done. I'm glad there's a God in heaven that is strong enough and has enough power. And there's enough power in the gospel and in His cleansing blood that He can change us and make us a new creature. Now, when we come to church on Sunday mornings and we look around and, boy, everybody looks nice and everybody looks good and everybody looks fine. Why, you're dressed in your Sunday best, but what you don't realize this morning as you look around and these people here from all walks of life, these people that grew up abused and these people that has been through addictions and problems and sinful lifestyles and families broke apart and put together and all them things. And you say, well, looks good this morning to me from the outside. Well, if it looks good, it's just because of the grace of God. Because the gospel is real. And His power to work in our lives is real. And when the Lord is on our side, He cleanses us. He changes us. Number 3, verse number 5, He crowns us. The Bible said there, and I said, let them set a fair mitre upon His head. So they set a fair mitre upon His head and clothed Him with garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by. I really like the last part of that verse. When they put a fair mitre, that means a pure crown upon His head. And they put the new clothes upon Him. And the last sentence there says, and the angel of the Lord stood by. And you keep in your mind this morning the scene there in the courtroom and the devil standing there, but he has to keep his mouth shut. God comes along and does all these things for Joshua and clothes him and cleanses him and puts a crown on his head. And the Bible said, and the angel of the Lord stood by as if to say, now what are you going to say about that devil? Look what I done for him. What you going to say about that? Not much the devil could say about that, because let me tell you something this morning. Thank God the devil's not the judge. The Lord's the judge. And the judge can do what the judge wants to. And he clothed him, and he cleansed him, and he crowned him. And then the Lord Jesus stood by and he said, what do you think about that? What are we going to do with that? Look what I've done for my servant. Look what I've done for Joshua. The name Joshua is the Old Testament form of Jesus. By the way, you know what? I'm glad I'm not mine. I'm His this morning. You know, after I got saved, the Bible says in Revelation chapter 2, says, I'll give you a new name. My name's not my name, my name's His name. I don't claim my righteousness this morning. I claim His name. I claim His righteousness. I'm nothing in and of myself, but because of Him this morning. Thank God I've been given everything. Been given everything. He said, put a fair mitre upon his head, a pure mitre, a pure crown upon his head. The Bible said in 1 Peter 2 and 9, but you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You know, most of us this morning, we don't even realize what God has really done for us. And the miry pit that He's pulled us up out of and placed us upon that solid rock and then given us an open invitation that now, therefore, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace. We may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. Apart from salvation, we couldn't even look up to God. We couldn't even breathe without God's power upon our lives. But boy, when He saves you, He not only saves you and cleanses you and clothes you, He puts a crown upon your head. He flings wide the doors of heaven and He says, you come anytime. Just like a priest, just like Joshua, the high priest, or Aaron, the great high priest. But you don't have to bring a lamb anymore, because the lamb's already died. The blood's been shed. And now it's been applied to you, and you've been made a royal priesthood. And anything you need, anytime you want to just come before me, you just come right on in. Because the blood's been applied. See, what the Lord has done for us, it's hard for us to imagine this morning. He said, you're a royal generation, a chosen priesthood, the Bible says there in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 9. I can't think about this, but I don't think about And I wasn't going in this direction when I started studying from this, but I got studying about the cleansing and the clothes and the crown and all of those things. I couldn't help but think about the prodigal son and what the Father did for him. You see, the Father is a type of Father God. That prodigal son, he's like you and I and what we've done with our lives many times. And boy, he made a mess out of it. I mean, he should have done better. He was raised in the Father's house, and we all probably know the story this morning. He got out, wasted it, threw it all away, and all of those things. But there's one thing I like about that passage of Scripture. I've preached on the prodigal son many, many times, but I've also preached on the prodigal's father. The Bible says there that his father went out every day and looked for him. Why? Because he was on the son's side. Even though the son was far, far away, that father never forgot about him. He'd go and look every day, and praise God, one day he went out and looked. And no doubt he'd been hoping and praying for that prodigal son to come home. And I believe he looked out one day over the field and he said, I believe I recognize that walk. I believe I know who that is. And sure enough, the closer he got, and the Bible says that the father ran to him and fell on him and kissed him and hugged him around the neck. The Bible said that he brought a new robe and he brought a ring and put on his finger and shoes and put on his feet. Boy, that father was on his side and wanted him to come home the whole time. He didn't whip him and chastise him and beat him up. The world had done enough of that. When he came home with a repentant heart, he brought him home. And he restored him immediately as a son. I'm glad this morning that there's one that's on our side that loves us like a father, like the prodigal son's father loved him. He cleanses us. He clothes us. He crowns us this morning. And last of all, he challenges us. Look in verse 6 and 7 what the Bible says. The Bible said in there in verse 6 and 7, it said, and the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, now, Joshua just doesn't go scot-free. He's free. He's changed. But his advocate, he's got something to say to him. His lawyer, his representative, the angel of the Lord has a message for him. He has a challenge for him. He has a charge for him. He said in verse number 7, thus saith the Lord of hosts, if thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shall also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. He said, Joshua, let me tell you something. If you will walk in God's ways, I've got something for you to do. I've got something that I want for you to do. You know, it is amazing to be saved by God's grace this morning and to think about being cleansed and having a home in heaven and all of these things. But I'll tell you, it's better than that. If you're saved by the grace of God, God's got something He wants for you to do. That's a humbling thing this morning. See, most of us don't think we're worthy to do anything for God. That's how I was. When the Lord began to deal with my heart about preaching the gospel, I argued with the Lord. I said, God, I can't do this, Lord. You don't want me. Lord, I'm too young. Lord, look at what I've done. Nobody will listen to me. God said, no, I don't save people just to sit around. I've got something I want you to do. He's got something that He wants all of us to do. We quote many, many times Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Boy, that's good. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We're saved by grace. That's wonderful. We don't have anything to boast or brag about apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, but it doesn't stop there. He goes on in verse number 10, and it says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. There's something that God wants for each and every one of us to do. He wants us to be on His side. He wants us to serve Him. We're not saved to just sit up on the sidelines and watch as the world goes by, but we're saved to serve. We're saved to be in the Lord's army. We're saved to be on the Lord's side. I was reading George Whitefield, great preacher of the past, his personal testimony. And he said after he got saved, he wrote down these words. He said, "In the strength of my master, I will now enter and begin an offensive war with Satan and all his host." He said, "You know what? I'm going to get back in the battle, but I'm going to be in the battle this time on the right side. I'm going to be in the battle this time against the devil." Because if you study about his life, the devil about killed him, ruined his life, and he's seen many, many ruined lives around him. And he said, "For me, this is personal." You know, it ought to be personal for us this morning. I can't figure out to save my life why so many people love the devil. Say, "Preacher, why do you say people love the devil?" Because they do what he wants them to do, and they live how he wants them to live. And all the time, he's leading us down a path to destruction. It'd help all of us if we'd get mad at the devil. Because if he'd had his way, he'd have had us all in hell this morning. Instead of sitting in God's house, hearing the Lord's songs, the praises of Zion, and being able to come and pray and open our Bibles and read from God's Word and all of these good things for George Whitefield and for you and I this morning, it ought to be a personal thing. The devil's done nothing for us, nothing. Trouble, heartache, pain, regret, all of these things can be chalked up under the devil and his influences and sin in our lives. But on the other side of the paper, the Lord God has done everything for us. Everything. Every good thing, every blessing, every wonderful, beautiful thing in the world comes from the Lord. All the good blessings, the fellowship, the prayer, the help in the middle of the night, the comfort, all of these things come from the Lord. He's done everything for us. Living for God this morning, doing what the Lord wants you to do. Like Joshua, God told Joshua, he said, "Walk in my ways, keep my charge, and you'll judge my house. I'll give you a ministry. I'll give you something to do." Living for God, though, will cost you something. It's not easy all the time. It's a whole lot better than living for the devil. But you never know, you might end up like Paul. The Apostle Paul, I was reading about him this morning, and I mean, at one time, boy, he was for the devil. He was religious. He thought he was working for God, but he was killing and putting in prison God's people. But then he got saved. And boy, if he was all the way over here for the devil, once he got saved, he did a complete 180 turn around. He was all the way for God. And over in Acts chapter number 23, he found himself for preaching the truth. He found himself beaten, almost torn apart by a mob, and cast into the castle, cast into the dungeon prison overnight. And they didn't know what was going to happen to him. And I think about Paul spending the night in prison there and how lonely that might have been. But I was reading over there in Acts chapter number 23, and something jumped out at me. In verse number 11, the Bible said, "And the night following, the Lord stood by him." Boy, I like that this morning. See, God was on his side. Even though he was going through trials and a tough time, and he had found himself in prison and didn't know what was going to happen to him and all of those things, the Bible said, right there the Lord was. The night following, the Lord stood by him and spoke to him and told him things. And I'm glad God's able to do that. I'm glad the Bible says in Hebrews 13:5 that the Lord has said he will never leave us. He'll never forsake us. Let me remind you of something this morning as I close. The devil will always be by us as long as we're in this world. I'm sorry to tell you, there's nowhere to go to get away from temptations, from battles, from all the things that drag us down in this life. The devil is always going to be by us, just like he was by Joshua there, ready to accuse, ready to trip him up, and ready to mess up what God wanted to do in his life. But no matter if the devil is always by us, the Lord is always on our side. That's why Jesus came to this world as a man and humbled himself and died upon the cross of Calvary and shed his blood to get on our side all the way so that we could get on his side. He had to come. He had to make the way. And no matter what we go through in this life, no matter what our problems and our trials are, there's always one that you can say, I know, is on my side. The Lord is on my side. And so I want to ask you this morning in closing, I want to ask everybody this morning, are you saved? Do you know? Do you know beyond any shadow of a doubt that you have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? And if you died, that you'd go to heaven. Everybody ought to have a place. Everybody ought to have a time. They can go back to and say, the Lord saved me. Are you serving Him? Are you serving Him this morning? God didn't just save us to sit on the pews and sit in the stadium as the real thing is going on out here. God wants us to get involved and serve Him and live for Him. And He's got something for us to do. So I say in closing this morning, the devil may be by my side, but the Lord, He's on my side.